Peter's going to read Psalm 127.
Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So far our reading of God's word.
Please turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. This morning we're particularly looking at verses 1 to 6, and then, Lord willing, next week we look at the rest of the chapter. So we'll read the whole chapter for context. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he'll break it down. He'll break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land with our captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. We prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah it was said, 'The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall.' And our enemies said, 'They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work.' At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, 'You must return to us.' So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.' When our enemies heard that it was known to us that the Lord God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah. who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." And so we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters, we recently enjoyed some holidays in Hervey Bay. And while we stayed there, we stayed in a caravan park. And it's always interesting, you know, to see the people come and go and who they are and get to meet some of them as well. But there's some people who obviously just stay for a short time. There are also those who stay for a long time and who are maybe permanently on holiday. And so it makes you think, well, maybe we could go on a permanent holiday. Well, maybe that's not very practical. But here's another idea. How about the Inala Church starting a church plant in Hervey Bay? Now that's it. Life by the ocean with a bit of ministry here and there. It's tempting, isn't it? It's tempting to leave our responsibilities behind and just be done with it all. You see, life can be difficult sometimes. Doing the things God calls us to do doesn't always feel like a holiday. And in fact, we can face opposition to our kingdom work. In Nehemiah's day, they had work to do. In addition to their responsibilities, they were called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And that was a big deal because it wasn't just a security thing, it was also a status thing. As the people of God, the city and the walls had to be rebuilt. And last time in chapters 3, we saw how God's people were united in their service and they were united in achieving that goal. All was going well. But now they face further opposition. Opposition intended to bring a stop to the kingdom work. So what are they to do? Give up? What are you to do when raising kids is too difficult? When married life is a burden? And when church is sometimes strenuous? Give up? No. We go back to the Lord in prayer and we rely upon Him because He's our refuge and strength. And then we push on in His strength. And so the first thing we see in this passage this morning is that Satan opposes the good. Satan opposes the good. As I mentioned, God's people, they've been building the wall and things have been going well and everyone was getting involved and everyone was working together and they're just going gangbusters on this project. But just when it was all nice and smooth sailing, they face opposition. In verse 1 we read, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews." This guy Sanballat, he was the chief political opponent of Nehemiah. And although he's not called a governor, he had that position over Samaria. And he is not happy. Back in 2:10, it already said and gave us hints that he is not happy. It said there, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to promote their welfare." Now, whether it was power, jealousy, selfishness, or the like, Sanballat wanted it all to stop. But why? Why would he want a good work to stop? This is God's work. This is God's kingdom work. Think of any good work that's done in society, and then think of someone who tries to put a stop to that. Why would they do that? Here is something that has God's seal of approval. Well, there's always more than meets the eye, isn't there, when we face opposition from other people. You see, there's always a spiritual battle going on too. You see, the sins of Sanballat's heart were being stirred up by Satan. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us of the spiritual battle that is always going on. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ultimately, what we see here is Satan opposing the good. And we may even experience that in our own lives. We know the good thing we need to do, and we get involved in a good thing, and then opposition arises in our hearts. We wonder, well, where's all this coming from? But this is often the way you see with kingdom work. You see it in the book of Acts. You know, the gospel goes forward in the book of Acts with great power. But another key theme in the book of Acts is the opposition that comes with it. So when Peter and John preach and thousands are being added in those early chapters, then all of a sudden they find themselves under the thumb of the authorities and in prison. Later on in the book of Acts, the gospel makes it into the Gentile world, and people from all nations are coming to believe. But then soon after, the Apostle James is beheaded by Herod. Later on in the book of Acts, the gospel finally comes into Europe. It continues to spread, just as you put a stone in a pond and it ripples out. So the gospel ripples out to Europe. But then there's more opposition. Paul was almost stoned to death in Lystra. And so it goes on. Every time, of course, God overcomes the opposition. And what a great encouragement for us and for the church. God always overcomes, because he is king. He calls the shots. But there is opposition. And you can see how Satan always rears his ugly head when good work is being done by God's people individually or even as a church. So what does that mean for us? Well, we're just forewarned here that kingdom work's never going to be easy. The Bible doesn't paint a picture of a nice trouble-free life for the believer. That's heaven. Rather, we find ourselves trying to evade the lion. You know the passage in 1 Peter 5, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. We often find ourselves having to take up our cross. But that's what Jesus said would happen. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. So serving in church isn't always easy. Parenting isn't always easy. Marriage isn't always easy. Every place where God's good work has been done becomes a battleground with Satan. Temptations arise, sins are stirred up, and a believer is put under pressure. Acts 14:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The great reformer John Calvin, he was cast out of Geneva in 1538. They didn't want him anymore and didn't want his reforms. And so he went to Strasbourg. But 3 years later, the council changed and there was a little bit more support for him, and they called him back. But even though they were calling him back, there was still plenty of opposition in the city to Calvin. And he said he would rather die than shoulder his cross in Geneva a second time. He said, there's no place on earth of which I'm more afraid. Nevertheless, Calvin recognized the request to return to Geneva as a call from God. It's just tough sometimes. And sometimes in kingdom work, we're called to shoulder a cross because of the opposition. But brothers and sisters, don't be deterred by Satan's schemes. Don't let him deter you from your kingdom work and from the things God is calling you to do. Now, how exactly did this opposition express itself? Let's have a little bit more at this opposition. Secondly, expect a verbal barrage. Persecution comes in a range of forms. Sometimes Christians are killed for their faith. Sometimes they are beaten. More often than not, Christians suffer verbal attacks. The opposition here in our text has been intensifying over time. It began with a cold shoulder in 2:10. On that occasion, Nehemiah had only just turned up. He had letters from the Persian king, and he had all the horses and guards to go with it. He turns up and he meets some of the governors in the area, including Sanballat. But, you know, Sanballat wasn't that impressed, and Nehemiah got a cold shoulder on that occasion. The reception was frosty. A little later, Nehemiah encouraged the people to rise and build. We saw that. And then that really got up Sanballat's nose, because on that occasion, with others, he jeered and despised the people. He also falsely accused them of sedition, as if they were doing something against the Persian government. However, none of that has thrown God's people off course. God's people had continued to build, and so things start to intensify even further. In verse 1, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And then he sends 5 missiles their way. 5 missiles designed to touch a raw nerve and to get a negative answer. 1. What are these feeble Jews doing? Feeble is used in the sense of frail, miserable, withered, powerless. In other words, you're pathetic. Pick up your walking sticks and go home. That's 1. 2, will they restore it for themselves? In other words, the task is beyond you. 3, will they sacrifice? In other words, will a few devotional exercises build this wall? Just because you're coming to church doesn't mean the wall's gonna build itself. 4, will they finish in a day? In other words, this is a mammoth project. What are you trying to do? 5, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish? Don't you know that burnt limestone isn't going to achieve much? Not going to look that pretty. Boys and girls, you've heard the saying, haven't you? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You've heard of that one? Is it true? It's not true, is it? The things people say can hurt. And Sanballat here, he designed these 5 attacks to hurt and inflict maximum damage. He was playing on some of their insecurities. And then to top it all off, Tobiah chips in with the imagery of a fox. Boys and girls, you ever seen a fox? A live fox? They're all around. Maybe not many in Inala, but I heard of one in Red Bank at one point in time. The thing is, you don't see foxes, do you? They're so crafty and sly. If they are around, you don't see them. And they've got a very soft paw. They walk very softly. So Tobiah is saying, even the soft paw of a fox is going to break this wall down. And so we see some of the form of persecution here. We see it's very verbal at this point, but still very potent. And this has often been par for the course for the Christian, hasn't it? It's interesting to observe persecution in the book of 1 Peter. See, that letter was written to during the time of Nero, and we know that Nero was a bit of a tyrant. He killed Christians. Many died during his reign. Not as many as during other times in Roman history. The persecution wasn't systematic under Nero, but nevertheless, Christians died. He fastened Christians on crosses in his garden and covered them in the hides of animals and set them alight. He did that in his garden just to provide a bit of entertainment. So there's all of that sort of persecution that went on under Nero, but what is often overlooked is also the disparagement and abuse. This is what is mentioned most frequently, actually, in the book of 1 Peter. Peter's audience has been reviled, 3 verse 9 and 16, slandered, 3 verse 16, and maligned, 4 verse 4. And so persecution often comes verbally. Isn't this the sort of persecution that Christians are more and more in the West are copying today? If you hold a Christian view of gender, you soon find yourself under fire if you make that bit more public. I mean, the Bible, and biology for that matter, shows there are only two genders. Do you believe that? Well, if you do, this is what some people would say. Well, you belong to 1950. Your views are to be fixed. You're infuriating. You're speaking hate speech. And so it goes on. These are some of the things I've recorded from media in this last week said on that particular issue that Christians hold to. Ironically, there's no tolerance. Now, it doesn't have to be your view on gender that happens to be a hot topic at the moment, but it could be just the fact that you believe that Jesus was real. So you stick your head above the parapet for your beliefs in Jesus Christ, and you'll probably cop a verbal hammering. At some point you will. Not always. The point is this: as we serve Jesus Christ, we can expect verbal opposition. It's often par for the course. Don't think that it's strange. No, 1 Peter says that, uses that phrase, don't think that it's strange that you get this or that. We are going to be partaking in the sufferings of Christ, so don't think that it's strange. It's just that we've had it so good for so long. So then the question is, well, how are you going to handle it? It's going to happen at some point. How are you going to handle it? How am I going to handle it? Well, the final thing we see is rely on the Lord. When we do experience opposition, it's often easy to retaliate. It's easy to inflame things further. Easy to get embittered and angry, even vindictive. We might even start to question God's promises and provision. But Nehemiah doesn't do any of that. You see, when he's copped a verbal hammering, what does he do? He prays. As we've seen, prayer is an important theme through the book of Nehemiah. It was prayer that actually brought him to Jerusalem in the first place. And now it's prayer that he turns to in the face of his most serious opposition so far. And there are a number of aspects we can appreciate about this prayer. There's the how, the why, and the what. There's how we pray. We can appreciate the way in which Nehemiah prays. Notice it's from the heart. Hear, O God, for we are despised. This prayer is not cold and mechanical. Rattling off words and prayer to tick a religious box is repulsive to God. Have a look at Psalm 50. Rather, he's crying out to God. He's real with God. Brothers and sisters, you can be real with God. We also see why we pray, a bit of why we pray. We're actually going to look at that question in our service tonight. But here we look at it, we see a little bit of the why. We can appreciate the purpose to which Nehemiah prays. For they have provoked you, he says. For they have provoked you. Notice this prayer is about God's glory. It's not his own personal wish list or ATM. It's not about his personal beef with Sanballat. It's more in the vein of your kingdom come. For Sanballat and others are opposing God's work. But Nehemiah wants God's work to continue. Brothers and sisters, do God's kingdom concerns make it into your prayers? And then there's the what we pray. We can also appreciate the content of this prayer, although it's not a prayer we naturally warm to, is it? You might have noticed that this is a particular type of prayer. It's often called by scholars an imprecatory prayer. And what that basically means is it's a prayer asking for God to judge his enemies. To keep it simple, it's a particular type of prayer asking God to judge his enemies. So you can hear it, right? Turn back the taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. These imprecatory prayers, they come up frequently in the Psalms. You see many there. And they don't always sit well, do they? Because the language just seems a bit harsh to 21st century ears. We might even wonder if Nehemiah and the psalmists, if they've been a bit of a bully and they've lost their grip on the situation. And some scholars even conclude that these prayers are not for the New Testament Christian who is called to love their enemies. However, notice again, this is not a prayer about Nehemiah's personal vengeance. This prayer is built on the foundation of the fact that God is a God of justice. And it's a prayer for justice and a call for justice. In Revelation chapter 6, the martyrs cry out for this sort of justice. It says there, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You see, they're crying out for that justice. It's really hard for me to appreciate that in a Western context. But when ISIS was doing the rounds, they still do, of course, in North Africa. But when, you know, a few years ago when they were a lot more prominent, I was thinking about, you know, these prayers in ISIS. You see, if ISIS was on our doorstep, I think we would feel much more comfortable praying these prayers. It's just because we got it so good that we don't cry out for justice that often. But, of course, now, just to clarify, this is not the only prayer we should pray for our enemies. The Bible teaches us to pray for the conversion of our enemies. The Bible teaches us to love our enemies. But there are also occasions when we're allowed, it seems, to pray for justice. J.I. Packer points out that, quote, such prayers are a spin-off from the desire that God's will be done, his kingdom come, and his name be hallowed and glorified. It should rub us up the wrong way if there is opposition spitting on the work of God. It should rub us up the wrong way and lead us to pray for justice. So I did pray this morning, if there are people standing in the way in the RI ministry, that God would remove them, because there have been opposition actually from people in the RI to the RI ministry from certain people within what have you organizations. Maybe there's someone in the workplace. Maybe there's someone standing in the way of the Christian school you're working in. Maybe there's someone at a political level promoting an ungodly agenda, which we do see from time to time. There are many occasions in which we can pray for justice for the sake of God's name. And of course, in these situations, as we see in Acts chapter 4, we should also pray for our own boldness to continue. See, what's the effect of this prayer? We see and read, "So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." We get the picture that they just carried on. They were not deterred. Their passion for God's work was not sapped. On this occasion, the opposition came to nothing, like water off a duck's back. And I wonder why. You see, on other occasions, this opposition could be crushing. But not this time. Isn't it interesting, in our own lives, sometimes we can handle trials, and it can be like water off a duck's back. But we can face that same trial on another day, on another occasion, and it can really get to us. Why the difference? Doesn't this passage remind us of the beautiful occasions when we receive new mercies for new challenges? And when in our weakness, He makes us strong. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, remember 1 Peter 5, that context of persecution, it speaks into that context and says this: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." Yes, we face opposition, but He'll lift us up. He'll renew our strength. He'll enable us to go on and take another step and go back to the coalface. Brothers and sisters, draw near to Him in prayer for your respective situation, that He may grant you grace for your time of need. Because He'll grant you all that you need for all that you face. And so, in conclusion, don't let opposition stop you in your kingdom work. Press on in your kingdom callings. Again, quoting from 1 Peter 5, speaking into that situation of persecution, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You see, he's seeking you, he's seeking me. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you and me. And so I guess a church plant in Harvey Bay is not an option, because we've all got kingdom work to do. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank You for Your strength, mercy, and grace to help. We know that at different times as Christians we do face opposition. We know that sometimes the Christian walk is difficult and challenging. Then at the same time You are right there to help. So teach us to rely upon You all the more, as Nehemiah did, that our reflex may be to pray to You, to pray again and again for our situations. So teach us to pray and lead us in Your ways. For Your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing in response from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, verses 1, 3, 4, and 5.